Let me lead us in prayer as we come to look at God's word. Lord, thank you that you have spoken. We pray that we would be able to honestly and frankly investigate your word as we reflect on who Jesus is, examining different theories, topics, ways to complete that sentence that we might hold or that we might disagree with, but that we might wrestle honestly with the ideas and come to a good knowledge of the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Everything stands or falls on the person of Jesus Christ. From the perspective of someone investigating the Christian faith, you might come as someone intrigued or appalled by the church. You might come having appreciated or valued what you see in a Christian friend's life and want some of that for yourself. You might also come with some big questions that your life has thrown at you. What is life about? I need to investigate the Christian faith. Either way you come at this, it will all boil down to what do you think of Jesus Christ? And so, we this month and leading into Easter are reflecting on the sentence, Jesus is dot, dot, dot. How would you complete that sentence? And the sermon series will be reflecting on different ways to complete that sentence in the positive or the negative. And I'm encouraging each of us to think about how we complete the sentence in a personal way for us that we might be willing to share with others, so that we can honestly describe who Jesus is to us and the impact that he has on us. From the perspective of God and Christ, Jesus also is the basis on which our faith stands or falls. The way we respond to him will be determinative of our future, of our destination. Jesus is also the fulfillment and the culmination of everything the Bible promises. So we read in 2 Corinthians 1:20, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. All of the scriptures are summed up in Christ. He's the fulfillment. Not only that, but the way we respond to Jesus will determine the way he deals with us, the way he responds to us on the last day. He has been installed as judge of all people. In Luke 9:26 we read, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man, Jesus' way of referring to himself, will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So how will you complete the sentence, Jesus is? Today we're exploring the statement, Jesus is a crutch for the weak. A crutch is obviously something you need to help you walk because you've injured yourself and aren't strong enough to walk on your own. So the statement that Jesus is a crutch for the weak implies something about you and I, something about Christians, that we are weak, not strong enough to get through life on our own and need to lean on Jesus. But a crutch also implies more than that. A crutch is a temporary help, such that once your leg heals, you throw the crutch away. That's why there's a lot of crutches in garages and attics, aren't there? Because it was cheaper to buy it than hire it, and then you didn't need it after a while. Crutches are not permanent fixtures in the normal course of events. You grow out of them, you heal and get rid of them. So Jesus might help you to cope in the short term, but really you should wean yourself off him in order to be self-reliant and independent as you should. Sigmund Freud, that's my signal, Bob. Sigmund Freud was an Austrian neurologist who founded the practice of psychoanalysis, basically a system saying that your unconscious mind ends up making a lot of decisions for you based on things you don't really understand. Complicated, but influential. Freud admitted that the truth of religion could not be disproved, and he said, well, the Christian faith and other religions bring great comfort to the adherents, and benefits to their lives. He realized that. But he thought the whole thing was made up. And in one of his religious works, The Future of an Illusion, he wrote, "Believers give the name of God to some vague abstraction which they have created for themselves. They do so because they have strong wishes and hopes within them that act as a comfort against the harshness of life. The idea of God comes from the need for an idyllic father figure," Freud seems to always come back to that, "that eclipses either a non-existent or imperfect real father in the life of a religiously minded person." Speaking of the supposed wish fulfillment factor in religion, Freud wrote, "Religious beliefs are illusions, fulfillments of the oldest, strongest, and most urgent wishes of mankind. We call belief an illusion when wish fulfillment is a prominent factor in its motivation, and in doing so we disregard its relation to reality, just as the illusion itself sets no store by verification." So what Freud is saying is, you made it up to help you feel better and to help you get along. And that a lot of people will say, well, that was fair enough when humanity was in its earlier stages and had such a need. But now we've grown out of that need. Now, as human beings, we're able to stand on our two feet without the need for the crutch of religion to help us feel better, to help us cope against suffering, because we can see the world as it really is. And we've evolved in such a way that we don't need Jesus, we don't need Christianity anymore. So what do we make of this statement? That Jesus is a crutch for the weak. Is Jesus really for the weak or the sick? Well, Maria read Luke chapter 5 for us, didn't she? And it's interesting to read Jesus' own words there. "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Perhaps it's true. Perhaps Jesus is a crutch for the weak. The issue has come up in Luke 5 because of the kind of company that Jesus keeps. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, well, they thought they were the right kind of people for Jesus to be spending time with. But instead, Jesus was spending time with tax collectors and sinners, and they were appalled. In fact, that day, he had just called Levi, a tax collector, to come follow him and be one of his disciples. If you're looking at Luke chapter 5, and it's a good idea if you have your Bible with you to do so, Luke 5 verse 27, when we meet Levi, the first thing we find out about him isn't even his name, but the fact that he's a tax collector. Luke wants to point that out to us. It's important, it's significant, obviously, for his story. The mention of a tax collector is meant to evoke boos and hisses. So we might try that. I'll start again. Levi was a tax collector. Boo. Hey, that's a bit better. Now, these days, tax agents and accountants, well, they might be considered sometimes slightly boring, but they're generally reliable. We can trust them. However, tax collectors in Jesus' day were in cahoots with the dreaded Roman occupiers, and they had a great reputation for being corrupt, and rightly so. They often pocketed more taxes than they should for themselves. They were despised and hated by the Jewish people. They were the lowest of the low, the scum of society. Now, Levi, he left all of that to follow Jesus. And when he did, he wasn't sad or despondent about leaving his old life behind. He was celebrating. And so the scene that Jesus makes that statement at is actually Levi throwing a party for all his tax collecting mates, because he wants them to see what a difference following Jesus can make to his life. He invited them all over for a party, and then the Pharisees get wind of what's going on and they drop in because they're not real happy about this whole arrangement. Shouldn't Jesus be hanging out with us? The Pharisees wanted Jesus to come to their parties. They wanted Jesus to validate their status, to show that they were the ones who were special and worthy and important. Doesn't Jesus get it? These people at this party are the outcasts. You don't spend time with them. You don't go to their parties. But that's not what Jesus does, is it? Jesus doesn't come alongside you and say, good job, keep going, you're a good person. People often come to me asking to have their child baptized because they think it's the right thing to do. Grandma told them. Getting the Jesus stamp on your passport to show you've done the right thing. Let's tick that off the list of right, upstanding citizen kind of things to do. It's like signing up to the religious insurance policy just in case, but that's not what Jesus does. What is it that he says? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus has come for sinners, people like you and me who are sick with sin. Jesus is a crutch. He has come for people in need, people who are sick and can't walk, so to speak, people who are sinners standing before God's judgment and in need of forgiveness. See, that's exactly our situation. But in fact, that's also the Pharisees' situation too. We are all in need. We are sinners facing down God's righteous judgment. But Jesus can't help people who won't admit they're sick. Now, you know all about man flu, don't you? But a man won't go to the doctor. He's not sick, he just has a cough. Either that, or he's got a terrible disease and must stay in bed and be served there for the rest of the week. But until you actually go to the doctor, a doctor can't help you. And until we admit our need and go to Jesus for forgiveness, then he can't help either. And so Jesus comes not to those who think they are righteous, but to those who know they are sinners. I love having primary school children. We almost have all our kids at primary school. Izzy will go there next year. It's a time before peer pressure kicks in and they wear their heart on their sleeve, and if they need help, they'll tell you about it, perhaps a little too much. They'll shout from the other side of the house, Mom, Mom, Dad, Dad, I scratched my knee. I can't wipe my bottom. Who knows what it'll be? But they know they need help, don't they? Somewhere along the line, we learn to toughen up. We learn that it's not the done thing to ask for help, but we pride ourselves in our independence. I'm okay, I can do it for myself. I mean, it happens in the toddler years, but that's just a phase. And we become so tough that we in fact become lonely and we hide our faults and our problems and we like to present ourselves as perfect and hide the reality within. No, I've got it all together. No, I haven't. Not at all. I still need to cry out for help just as much as when I was six. But I just don't do it because I like to appear to have things all together. Jesus came and he spent time with the broken and those in need, not because the Pharisees were good people and didn't need him, just because the Pharisees and the good people wouldn't admit that they needed him. Do you know the church is the only fellowship in the world where the one requirement for membership is the unworthiness of the candidate? Jesus comes for sinners. He saves sinners who come to trust in him for forgiveness. But that doesn't mean he accepts or condones sin. He calls us out of a life of sin just as he did to Levi, the tax collector. He's come to call sinners to repentance. So Jesus really is a crutch for the weak in a lot of ways. But actually, I think this idea of Jesus being a crutch really doesn't take things far enough. The thing is, we don't just need a temporary crutch to get us through and then we'll be okay when our leg heals. We can walk the rest of the way on our own. We need more than that. Now, there's a wonderful internet cartoon. There probably aren't many of you who are into internet cartoons, and neither am I really. But there's one called Adam 4D, and I want to show you it now. It begins with the subject of today. Is Jesus really a crutch? Have we got that, Bob? And he says, well, okay, I get what you're trying to say. Jesus is a crutch and Christians are in need of support. It's a bit frustrating trying to poke fun at Christians, but it's not entirely untrue. Christians are those who admit to needing help because we are weak and defective. But describing Jesus as a crutch is not an adequate comparison. You have a look at the next cartoon. He says, what are you doing with that, bro? Ah, man, I hurt my leg. I can still walk okay without it, but this helps me get around a little easier. That's the crutch. But that just seems to fall short. Even if a crutch is the accepted cliche, I think we can do better. If you're one of those people who say Jesus is just a crutch, allow me to offer another inanimate object which better illustrates the relationship between Jesus and Christians. Here we show the next image. He's really more like a defibrillator. Have we got the defibrillator, Bob? There we go. Because a crutch is such a little help, it just supports a person who is injured. But if we go on to the next cartoon, what do you do with the defibrillator? The man says, what do I do with this again, boss? Apply to dead person. That's what you do with a defibrillator, isn't it? And that's a lot more like Jesus. Not a crutch, but a defibrillator. Jesus brings people from death to life. Our need for him is much greater than an injured person's need temporarily for a crutch. We are dead people in need of life. So if you insist on making fun of Christians by using a comparison, try this one out next time. Jesus is just a defibrillator. Doesn't that have a ring to it? Perhaps not. So Jesus is more than a crutch. He is our resurrection life. He's forgiveness and eternal life. That's certainly what he claims. Now, Freud may say that's just made up in order to bring comfort to the masses. But I say investigate. Seek the truth. Jesus' words ring true to our lives as we understand ourselves as people in need. And Jesus' life is historically verifiable. Read the biographies in the scriptures. Read the way Josephus and others refer to his life. This is not just a made-up crutch or even a made-up defibrillator, but this is a Jesus who claims to be the one who meets our need, the need for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Freud thinks religion just evolved to help us feel better. Well, he will need to answer to Jesus Christ on the last day about that, won't he? But we each have a choice to make ourselves. Will we stand proud and tall and pretend we don't have a need, pretend that we can do it all on our own strength? Or will we admit we need help and turn to Jesus? This reading from Isaiah 40 is a passage that is very precious to me. At Engadine, I buried a man in his 40s who left 4 young children behind and a wife. And I went to visit him in hospital as he was dying of leukemia. And this was the passage that he wanted me to read. This is his strength. This is his comfort. Because that man, Mark, knew his need. Certainly, in the time of his sickness and nearing his death, he knew his need. It became all the more real to him, as not only was he powerless, the doctors were powerless to do anything to save him. But he trusted in Jesus Christ, as he had done most of his life. Listen to these words from verse 28 of Isaiah 40. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. See, God is strong, not weak, not in need of a crutch. Yet he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Mark couldn't walk any longer, but he could soar like an eagle, and he will, and he is, soaring like an eagle, renewed in the strength of God because his sins were forgiven, reconciled to his heavenly Father, and reunited with him now. Let's pray that we all might be willing enough to acknowledge our need and turn to Jesus Christ, who is more than a crutch. He is our defibrillator. Let's pray. Lord, we owe you our very lives in more senses than one. You made us, you created us, and you've given us such wonderful blessings to enjoy. But we have sinned against you. We have fallen down the hole of sin, and it impacts our lives in so many ways, our relationships, ourselves. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who has forgiven our sin, and by his death on the cross and rising to new life, reconciled us to you, our Heavenly Father, again, brought us from death to life. So help us to live lives of rejoicing and praise and thanksgiving to you, to be honest before you about not just a temporary need, but an ongoing need for Jesus Christ in our lives, that we might trust and obey him and live lives of repentance and praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.